Good morning. Have you missed me? I don't know if you noticed, I haven't been in for 3 weeks. Two were planned, but one wasn't. I got stuck in Munich Airport because of the snow out there. But I missed you anyway. You know, no, I have really. Yeah. Right. I hear while I've been away, actually, that people keep pinching my chapter. I'm talking about Ruth chapter 4. Nathan, I think, mentioned it last week. Jeff, the week before. Andy, the week before. I don't know whether Martin did. Did you? Yeah. So, yeah, the subject is... well, someone asked me what the subject was out in the kitchen just now, and I said it's... from beauty to ashes, but it's not. It's from, yeah, that's right. Did I say from beauty to ashes?
Yeah.
It's beauty from ashes. That's it. So I don't know how this is going to go. Which way? Anyway, I thought I would talk about a film instead of Ruth, as everyone's spoken about Ruth. And I went to see The Darkest Hour last week. Has anyone seen that film? And I really found it interesting because I'd heard about it. And I think the film is pretty accurate in the way it depicts what happened. The Darkest Hour, and... Churchill became Prime Minister, I think, on the 10th of May, 1940. And everyone was pretty much against what he wanted to do. He wanted to stand up against Hitler. And everyone else was telling him, you haven't got a chance. Give in. You know, just try and make peace with Hitler. And he knew that wouldn't happen, because of what had happened to France and Holland and other countries. But everyone was telling him he was doing the wrong thing. And then he gave that speech about, all I can offer you is blood, sweat and tears. And he stood firm. And he did what he thought was right. I was just thinking, from September 1940, the Blitz started, until May 1941... And wonder what he felt in those months when he saw pretty much London being destroyed. Had he made the right choice? Did he stand up for the right thing? And it's good that we have people like that, isn't it, at certain times in our country to lead us. But it was called The Darkest Hour. And Naomi... in the book of Ruth, it was her darkest hour, wasn't it? When she came back from Moab. When she came home, she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Bitter, call me Mara. In Exodus 15:23, when the Israelites came to a place called Mara, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Mara, so they grumbled. Is what we go through sometimes so bitter that we think we can't take it? We can't face it. All is lost, you know, no hope left. And we grumble. You know, sometimes it seems a long time, doesn't it, rescue coming from God. And the Israelites, when they were moving through to the promised land, it took a long time. Do you know what the average speed was that they moved at? It was 18 metres a day. So it would have taken them to get from Frinton Gates to Walton Church over 4 months. You know, it didn't come quickly, did it, what they were promised? And sometimes we can feel that God isn't acting quick enough. This was Naomi's darkest hour that we read about in Ruth chapter 4. It says, she went away full, but came back empty. When I read that, I thought, she went away full. Maybe she shouldn't have gone away. Now, she was in Israel, but then her husband took her down to Moab. She went away to a place where God wasn't. In Isaiah 31, it says a great phrase that my dad used to repeat, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for their help." Woe to those that go down to Egypt for their help. What it was saying is, you forget about God and you run anywhere else for your help rather than turning to God. Was it a mistake that she went away in the first place? But anyway, she had come back. And she had a cunning plan. If Ruth found favour with Boaz, then Naomi had a chance too. Boaz was a relative, a kinsman redeemer. But there was a closer relative, if you've read the chapter. And so Boaz had to go and speak with him. I'll just read you a few verses. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "You buy it yourself." Because he realised that he wanted the land, yeah, but he didn't want Ruth as his wife. So he said to Boaz, "You buy it." And he removed his sandal. And Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." So Boaz stepped in and said, I'll redeem Ruth and Naomi. This other guy, he didn't mind getting the property, but he didn't want Ruth. He didn't want to help Ruth out. Or Naomi. In verse 9 and 10 there, it says that Boaz says, "I'll do it. I'll be the redeemer." And that was good for Boaz. It was good for Naomi. It was good for Ruth. And it was good for the shoe shop. Can you imagine the solicitors there that have had a load of right-handed shoes all along the wall? Because every time they made a deal, one guy had to take his sandal off and give it to the other guy. So then what would he have to do? Immediately go to the shoe shop, wouldn't he? Buy a new pair of sandals. This kinsman redeemer, he was responsible for protecting the interests of the needy members of the extended family, to provide an heir, to redeem land, and to redeem someone who was sold into slavery, to buy back someone's freedom. And that's what Boaz did for Naomi and for Ruth. Boaz showed amazing grace, gave undeserved favour to a Moabite, not a Jew even. And he shared his great wealth with them. He was compassionate, gave protection and prosperity for the future. Who does that remind you of? Who shows us amazing grace, gives us undeserved favour, shares his great wealth with us, and is compassionate, gives us protection and prosperity for the future? Yeah, it's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is our Redeemer. In this chapter, in verses 11 and 12, it says, "May Boaz be famous in Ephrathah," that was the area around Bethlehem, "and Bethlehem." May he be famous in Bethlehem and Ephrathah, in Judah. And what happened in Judah? In Bethlehem, Jesus was born, wasn't he? Our Redeemer. In exactly the same place. A direct descendant from Boaz and Ruth. Boaz and Ruth, their son, they had Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, And Jesse was the father of David, and then David down to Jesus. What would have happened if Boaz hadn't redeemed Naomi and Ruth? Naomi was redeemed by having an heir, because the baby was given to Naomi to bring up. We're redeemed by a baby, aren't we? We've just thought about over Christmas, Jesus sent. The same line. Out of a hopeless situation, God steps in and completely changes things. Bitterness to joy, and emptiness to fullness. Destitution to security and hope. And then he uses that situation for his main plan. Have you noticed that? He takes our mistakes and our bad choices that we make, and then after repentance and turning back to God, he then uses them for his purpose. Obed, a direct descendant down to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, which is something that people don't read much. Matthew chapter 1, and it's Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and so on. And if you look down there, you see Judah was the father of Perez. And that was a bad situation. That was Perez was born through his daughter-in-law. Boaz, who we've just been talking about, whose mother was Rahab. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Uriah's wife. David's biggest mess up. And yet, after repentance and turning back to God, God then uses that for his main plan. We can mess up. And have you messed up yet? Because if you haven't, you will. You know, that's one thing God expects from us, to mess up. But then to turn back to him, and God picks us up and uses our mistakes for his divine plan and his purpose. Our darkest hour can be because of what we've done, or maybe because that's just life. It's not always because of what we've done, it can be just life, our darkest hour. But how do we react to things when things go wrong? Woke up this morning thinking about this, and I just thought about Job. Remember his story? He lost his camels, his donkeys, his sheep, his children. He lost everything. And what does Job turn and say? At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. It made me think, what would our book look like? You know, what would my book look like? A couple of weeks ago, started getting a sore throat and I grumbled, "Oh no, not another sore throat." Then I got to the airport and we were snowed in and we were delayed for 13 hours and 47 minutes. No. And I grumbled again. And then I came home and it snowed for a week, so I couldn't bricklay at all week. And I grumbled again. And God said, "Get a life." It wouldn't have been a very interesting book, would it, if it was my book in there? In our darkest hour, can we rely on God? While I was away, actually, I heard of a pastor, David Hill. He lost both his sons in the Grand Canyon helicopter crash. Don't know if you saw that. And he said, I will thank God every day for them. He wasn't bitter. He was redeemed. There was a lady in this church years ago, and she was always a very happy lady. And I used to think, oh, you know, she must have had a good life, you know. And then one day I found out that she got married and was with her husband for 7 days, and he went off in the First World War and never came back. She was not bitter. And when I went to Romania, I met a guy called Nicolae Moldovernă. And he had been put in prison because he was a Christian. And he'd been tortured. He had an arm broken, and they never bothered to set it or anything, so it healed wrong. And when we met him, you could just sit and listen to him, because it was like being in the presence of God. He was living in a rented place that I think he was going to be evicted from. And when the authorities eventually wanted to offer him compensation, he said, no, you didn't put me in prison, God put me there. He wasn't bitter about his situation. When we think of these things, it helps us put our situation in perspective a bit, doesn't it? You know, we complain because of the snow for 1 week, or we're delayed. Jesus went through his darkest hour so that we could get through ours. Just going to read something in Matthew. Matthew 27. Verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the whole land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn from two to top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. And the footnote on that says, the curtain, the inner curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. The tearing of the curtain signified Christ making it possible for believers to go directly to God's presence. We can go directly into God's presence. When we're going through tough times, we have access straight to God. Not to complain, but to thank God. We are redeemed and have that direct access. We don't have to go through anyone else, do we? So when we're going through things, can we stand strong when things go wrong? Can we get up and carry on when we fall down? And even when everyone else is telling us we're doing wrong, we're doing the wrong thing. And you'll get people tell you that. The way you read the Bible today is different because we're enlightened. Well, you can't trust the Old Testament. You just have to love everyone. Don't tell them how to live. What was true yesterday isn't true today. You'll be told all these things. And you'll be told you're bigoted if you stay true to what the Bible says. Do you give up and capitulate, or do you press on? In Philippians 3, Paul says that he presses on towards the goal so that he won't lose the prize. Churchill's famous speech, which I mentioned once before, when he went to a college after the war, university, he got there late and he only had a short time, and he said to the people, never give up. Never, never give up. Never, never, never give up. And that's all he said. We don't have to rely on ourselves, do we? In tough times, we rely on God. Isaiah 40, verse 31, which is on the top of the news sheet, says, has anyone got it? You can read it out, so I'll go to find it. Oh. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You know, we have assurance of where we're going, don't we? We have assurance of God with us in this life and where we're going in the future. And as Steve mentioned this week on the prayer chain, Billy Graham said, one day you will hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe a word of it. I will have gone into the presence of God. We're redeemed, aren't we? Just as Naomi was redeemed. We're redeemed by Jesus and what he's done for us.